All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. How many of them? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Verse 11. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance. Why have we received it? Because we are united with Christ. We are in Christ. We have received an inheritance from God. He didn't say going to receive. It's already given to us from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. Now, we're talking about spiritual growth, and we said a lot of things. And we said, you know, knowing the love of God, we touch your heart. We make your heart very tender. It will really touch your heart to begin to think like Jesus does, to act like Jesus does, to have some compassion. And you know that love is the key thing in Christianity. For the Bible said, if a man does not love, he doesn't know God. And Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you pray a lot. Because you do what? You love. And you read the book of Corinthians, it tells us you can do all the miracles you want to, but if you don't love, you are still what? Nothing. Love is the key thing, because that's the character of God. And so knowing the love of God is very critical. The Bible says when we know it, we develop, we become matured, we become into the fullness of God. We have the fullness of God's life operating in our lives. That's what it says. And then we says, you know, challenges can help develop you spiritually. I don't mean sickness. I don't mean all those things that Jesus redeemed us from. They don't have any use in you. How can sickness make you better? Sickness really makes us, takes away our joy and everything. I'm not talking of those things. Don't ever accept anything that tells you that what Jesus redeemed you for, that God is giving it back to you. It's called tautology. It's confusion. So anything that we're redeemed from, poverty and everything, poverty doesn't make you better. If poverty makes you better, you can resign your job today and then try poverty to be a better Christian. Poverty doesn't make you better. Can I hear amen? But what he's talking about, being in a challenge, like you see, this is our church now. This church, Orange Four Square Church, is heading towards being a 500 or something regularly on Sundays. And if the number of members is gone up a lot. And we don't have parking lot. But we know there's a land across there that is our land. Now, if you, that's the kind of trial of faith I'm talking about. Bro Chris here has been working hard. If Bro Chris has a physical ability to take that land, he will go and collect it tomorrow for us. I'm talking to Chris Donichi. He's been on the phone with them, talking with them and all manner of things. And we need to park our cars there. But isn't it that we need it, that this immediately, we should immediately possess it, that God will make it work overnight? It hasn't worked yet. That's the type of trial of your faith I'm talking about. You know, you face people that persecute you because of your faith. That's the kind of trial of faith I'm talking about. Challenges of life. Things have not turned out the way they ought to be, but you're standing in faith. Those are the things I'm talking about. And all of us face those things. I do face them. There are things in my life that have not become exactly what I expect. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Every day I continue to exercise my faith. You see, you can't develop your faith muscles except you exercise it against something. And so the Bible tells us in James 1:2, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles there's a brother here. There's trouble in your family. I don't know the type of trouble, but that's really a major issue. I think there's misunderstanding among family members. I don't know what that is. It won't be long. The Lord will resolve it for you. It's a trouble in the family. I don't know whether it's extended family or within your immediate, but there's a trouble in the, and it bothers you. It really bothers you. The Lord will intervene for you. Amen. That trouble was caused by a woman. The woman is not very slim. It's plumpy. she's a troublemaker. She went and her mouth put everything, confused everything. But it bothers you because you're a Christian. Your heart doesn't want trouble. But when we were singing that song, the steadfast love of God, the hand of Lord God began to unwind those things. So I don't know how to describe it. It's like something the hand of the Lord began to. And you were here singing that song. You had a surge of joy. You didn't know where it was coming from. James 1:2. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Really? You know, when people come to me and they tell me, Pastor, this is my challenge, I said, have you ever considered it a joy? He didn't say consider it an opportunity to murmur and complain. The Holy Spirit gave us instruction. We don't follow it. He said, hey, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. And they took Peter and flogged him. The man came out dancing. He said, whoa, this is awesome. That will suffer for Jesus. Peter was throwing a party. Brethren, when you face challenges like I described, don't murmur. Like our brother said, don't let the joy of your joy be stolen from you. Renew your strength by considering it joyful. Because you know in whom you believe. You know where this thing is going to end. So start your celebration early enough. Some of you are in arrears of celebration. You have so much arrears of celebration to collect, and you collect it tonight. Amen. Can I hear a bigger amen? I mean, some of you, so much arrears. Amen. You should go collect it back. Because he says, when you face this kind of challenge, consider it great joy. Why? For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance or patience has a chance to grow. I want you to listen to me. If you want to grow and you're interested in growth, believe you me, if you want to develop in love, somebody is going to step on your toes. That's where you practice it. You don't practice it when everybody loves you. There's no opportunity there. Opportunity comes when somebody steps on your hand, that it creates opportunity for you to now practice loving your enemies. There has to be somebody to love now that is unlovable. Actually, the love of God is not just for your friends. Jesus said the heathens do that. That even the heathens love their friends. He said, what do you do differently? No, but the love of God goes beyond your friends and loves the unlovable. That's why it's something beyond man to do. It's the Spirit of God that manifests these things in our lives. So opportunities come for you to practice patience. He says, so let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. So you call home, your wife has not cooked or done something. You are not going to fly off the handle because you've developed patience. I took two sisters to market. And by the time we finished, I was calling people. I said, praise the Lord, my patience has fully developed. You think it's not that? Try it, take one. Just take one. Because when they want to buy this, it takes 10 minutes to check the price, and they keep it. And then they go to another place, checking the same. I would have just picked it and walked away. But I took two sisters, too. Not one. You don't understand what I'm saying. Two. Try one or half. You see what I'm saying? Two. And then some of the things we saw in ShopRite in West Orange, I drove another ShopRite somewhere where we checked the price, and the difference was 1 cent, 2 cents. The petrol is not considered. So we went, and our cart, I will be pushing the cart. I'll push it and say, Lord, thank you for the privilege to develop my patience. Give you praise, Lord. Sometimes the thing want to come out, you know. You hold it. You know, sometimes it's bubbling. Can we leave this thing? You say, no. I'm developing patience. It has to grow.
grow. God will grow. From have you ever taken your wife shopping? Aye. If you tell my wife this, it's me and you. After the episode, I was calling people to praise the Lord. They said, what happened? I said, I took two women shopping. I didn't say, pshat. I was like a sheep taken to the slaughter. I opened not my mouth. This side was boiling sometimes.
Let me tell you, life is not a bed of roses. So if you think your life is going to run, everybody will do what you like. It's not going to happen. People will do what you don't like, and you will do what people don't like. In those circumstances, the Bible says, don't think it's strange. It's not strange. It's an opportunity to grow. It's an opportunity to what? Grow. My late father, of blessed memory, that man taught me a lot. Never saw my father angry. Never. And people did him ill. Never saw that man angry. And they will eat his food. When we know they've eaten his food, when we see him carrying Bonvita and bread, we say they've eaten daddy's food because his house was open house. So I would go up and one day I asked and I said, Daddy, when they eat your food, all you need to do is to tell us. And they quickly prepare. You know what he told me? He said, do you know it's difficult to cook? He said, it's difficult. He said, they just finished cooking. How can they cook again? He said, no, I will manage this. And it's with cold water he will make the Bonvita, not even warm. He was an archdeacon. People were at his beck and call because he was a big archdeacon covering a lot of churches. But the man would drink cold Bonvita. Wouldn't even say anything. I found that, and one day he called me and said, my son, I'm worried about you. I said, really? He said, I'm really worried. I said, why? He said, you've never suffered. He said, it bothers me. He said, what trained me was the suffering, the things I faced in life. Like Elijah was saying. He said that you've never suffered. He said, the thing bothers me. He said, but it's coming. And he came, and there wasn't interest. But what did he do to me? I found out that I am really nothing without God. That all your strength can't take you anywhere. All the things you trust in are just waste of time. It's a lesson. You see, God is endeavoring all the time to teach us one lesson. To stop trusting in ourselves. All the time, God is endeavoring to let us know that the arm of the flesh will always fail. But we're always sitting there. Because the wisdom of man depends on what he sees. And God is saying, no, trust me. And I say, but I don't see you. We don't say it like that, but our action speaks like that. So, situations that are not palatable can arise. Brethren, when it arises, that's not the end of the world. Let us understand that God is working out things. That's why we say matured Christians can see the hand of God where nobody sees it. Can you imagine that God says, when you have these challenges, it's great joy. He said, something is developing in your life that will bring you to a place of maturity where you lack nothing. You can handle things more maturely and get better results. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Then being doers of the word, when we practice the word, we grow in it. Practice makes what? Patience. The greatest place to grow in the word of God is not just studying it, it's doing it. It's doing it. When you study and you don't do, you become a bloated Christian. You have spiritual indigestion. And you cause trouble in church. The first thing that will come is you think you know too much. That's the first sign of spiritual indigestion. You think you know too much. But if you practice it, the more you do, the more it becomes clearer to you what God is talking about. It's in the field of the world that the word of God becomes real. Now, let me tell you something you need to know. I want you to hear me, please. Hear me. Just don't write anymore. The word of God does not become reality until you act on it. It is that acting that makes the word real, that makes it life. Is that what? Act. You can talk all you want until you act. It's not real. Is the word, is the word you say and the action you add to it that makes the unseen to be seen. It brings it to the realm of reality when you act on it. If you say, I'm healed, you're not going to see healing until you act like you're healed. The moment you begin to act like you're healed, it becomes a reality. It comes from the realm of the spiritual into the realm of the reality when you act on it, when you act like it is so, when you behave like it is so, when you do like it is so. When God says, love your wife, you act like it is what? So. Whether you feel like it or not, then it becomes real. So doing, Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. To know good and evil is not really an issue of age sometimes. Sometimes it helps. But the Bible is saying it's constant use of the word of God that gives you a revelation of good and what? Evil. Do you know there are things that are right, which is wrong in the eyes of God? So it is this constant practice of the word that makes the word life and makes it reality. And that's where you can prove these things. You don't know healing until you start acting on healing scriptures and you begin to see that. Elijah said, I proved it, it works. It is in acting. That's when you begin to say, oh, wow, this thing really works. And let me tell you, when you are able to stand headache, you can stand the next one. You can stand the next one. Then if cancer comes, you can stand. Where people have problems, they've never practiced one. The big one comes, they think they can stand, they can stand. Because you have to grow in these things. I'm telling you the truth. That's why don't joke with the word of God. Don't think there is any special man of God somewhere that you run to. The Bible says if any man has trouble, let him what? Pray. Do your own praying. He didn't say go to Paul. You know Paul has a handkerchief. Go to him. No. And the thing that God used Paul to do was the Bible described it as special. You read the whole Bible, it was not repeated again. It was not. Even Paul's companion nearly died of sickness in spite of his handkerchief. And Paul said, God had mercy on me and preserved his life. He said, the man nearly passed away. So we must take the word of God seriously, not only as we sit and study it, but we must have it digested. Meditating is part, but to get it properly digested, you must exercise it. You must put it to practice. Put it to what? Practice. The Bible said, if you don't do it, you are deceiving yourself. Growth comes in doing. Now let's talk about Holy Spirit baptism. It plays a major role in our spiritual growth too, and plays a major role in our witnessing for our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you know, a lot of Christians think that once I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's the end. Brethren, that's the beginning. It's not the end though. That's what? A lot goes with that thing beyond speaking in tongues. If you ever study the Bible, It has other uses to you that gives you benefit if you see what the Bible tells you that thing does for you. And so part of it is your spiritual growth. Plays a major role in your spiritual growth. Now, Jesus said in Acts 1:8, he said, you shall receive power after what? Come on. You shall receive what? What do you receive? You're not sure. What do you receive? So why are you praying for an anointing when you're already anointed? I went to Nigeria. I said to them, all this fasting and seeking power, what of the one you received? They were looking at it. I said, there is a power that walketh in you. What is he doing there? I said, how many of you are baptized? I said, you receive power. So what have you done with what you have? Why do you need more? I said, tell me one thing you've done with what God gave you. So why are you bothering God for more? When you say Holy Spirit move, what do you have in mind? What is it you really want to see? That it go? Is it push everybody down?
I said, when you say God move, what do you want to see? That when you say it, you say, yeah, God is now moving. What do you want to see? What do you have in mind? Are you using jargon everybody uses? You think God is just somebody you push around? God is a God of purpose. That's a plan. God doesn't do things for doing sake. There's always a reason for doing stuff. When you say Holy Spirit move, question is, what do you expect? Is it push the chairs down or what? Take over. Take over from what? He's not supposed to take over. He's our helper. If he takes over, what are you doing? Go and sit down. The Holy Spirit will never go to a real market and start healing people until you go there and preach the gospel and pray for them. God will walk in partnership with him. We are co-laborers with him. Don't tell him to take over. You have a role to play. He's using you. He needs somebody to use. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. There are times he can do extraordinary things, but that's not a normal thing. This is a once in a while stuff that he does. And he does it when he wills, where he wills, but you don't command him to do it. He determines when to do it. But he tells us, walk by my word, walk by faith. The rest is up to me. Can I hear amen? So baptism of the Holy Spirit is to give us power, to give us power, to give us power, give us enablement to be able to do things that are supernatural. And it is for every believer. Acts 19, verse 19. Acts 19 from verse 1, please. And it came to pass that, well, Pastor, how many minutes do I have? How many minutes do I have? Huh? Oh, this is clock? Really? Okay. Praise the Lord. Acts 19:19:1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. So he found certain what? Disciples. And I want to follow you. There are certain things we need to read here that will unravel some things for us. In verse 2, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Which means he expected them to have been baptized in the Holy Spirit when they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said unto him, we have not so much heard whether there be what? Any Holy Ghost. Do you know why? Their teacher Apollos didn't know it. They were students of Apollos. Apollos was a man mighty in scripture, but he didn't know these things. And so when they found Apollos, two people took him aside. Who and who? Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and said, this man is mighty, but they taught him the word of the Lord more perfectly. Now, Paul saw these people who were his disciples. And they said, this teaches me that if you are limited, the people you teach will be limited. Because a servant is never greater than his what? Master. So they said, we never had. And then he asked them. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. John's baptism is different from the baptism of today. John baptized them when they confessed their what? Sins. But in the New Testament, you are not baptized by confession of sin. You are baptized by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you believe in the Lord Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Jesus said, you go preach repentance and forgiveness of sins now in my name. But when John was preaching, Jesus has not died. Salvation was not available. Just like when people quote this thing they call restitution. And they say, Zacchaeus did restitution to be saved. Brethren, salvation is not by of works. When Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come into this house, he was not talking of the salvation we have today, because he hasn't died. He has not died. Our sins have not been taken away. No salvation in the way he provided it today. What he was talking about was that he was sent to the lordship of Israel, and this one has come back. He said, I was sent not but the lordship of what? Israel, and this was one of them. He said, this one has come back to his God. He wasn't talking about salvation in terms of, because today, salvation is offered only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the cross, but he had not died. But that's what people quote. Say, come and see. You must do this before you are saved. Zacchaeus did it. No. My salvation is not Zacchaeus' salvation. So John the Baptist did baptism of repentance. He told them, confess your sins now. The soldiers confessed. That was Old Testament, based on works. And if you confess, he will now do what? Baptize you. But in the New Testament, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now baptized. Because faith in Christ takes away all your sins. By grace are you saved. Not of yourself, not your works. So now, after he found out that they've been baptized John's way, see what happened. Saying unto the people, that they should believe, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him. That is on Christ. He said, even John was pointing people to Christ now. Then verse 5. When they heard this, what happened? They were baptized now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why didn't Paul say, well, since you did John, it's okay? No, he said, no, it's not okay. That's not New Testament baptism. We baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's what Jesus commanded us. Baptize them in my name, those who believe in me. If you believe and you are baptized. And then Jesus said, baptize them in the name of what? Father, Son, and what? But he baptized them in the name of Jesus. Do you know why? In the name of Jesus is vested all the authority and power of God. In that one single name. And God said so. God himself said so. He said, this name has been exalted. All the authority and power of God, held, all of it, is vested in this name. That's why if the church knows the power in that name, we can rise up in power. Are you getting my point? So when they were now baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues, number one, and prophesied. When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, most of the time the gift of the Spirit manifests in your life. It's not only speaking in tongues. That's what I'm trying to say. Most of the time when you see people get baptized, you hear that they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. Most of the time, the gifting in your life comes alive at that point. The gifts of the Spirit begin to manifest in your life. If you take notice, the only thing is that we have not been thoroughly taught. So these giftings that work in our life, we don't even know they are working. Some things happen in your life, it surprises you. Let me challenge you. Watch it. Check your life. You find there are some things that happen more regularly than others. If you develop it, it will come up like fire. Whoa, 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 like that. But because you don't know, you leave it dormant. Paul says, start up the gift. Every Christian that baptizes the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit is there. But you have to fan it into flame. But you don't know what it is. Because you haven't been taught. And the gift of the Spirit is not for one man. It's not for the pastors alone. It's for the whole body. Actually, when Paul wrote it, it wasn't writing that one man would seek it. He was telling us that the Spirit of God distributes it as he wills among the church. Not for one man. God does not have an arrangement of one man business. The church is a body. And every part of the church supplies something. You have a gifting. You have a gifting. You have a gifting. You have a gifting. Every part supplies. Then he said the body begins to grow and becomes healthy. The day of Pool of Siloam is over.
If you know what pull of Shalom is, you know what it is? The day is over. When you are waiting for the stirring of water. I told somebody, I said, you know, the day in which we live is amazing. Somebody, if you lived at the time of Jesus, hey, I will go and see him. No, you don't have to. He's now living inside of you. You don't have to go to Jerusalem anywhere. He's now living in you. And what he would have done if you met him in Capernaum, or if you met him in Umuchu, the same thing he would do right now in you. Come on, can I hear amen? So the baptism gives you a capacity to manifest some giftings, and those giftings bring, they are added tools to your effectiveness in evangelism. Effectiveness in evangelism. Apart from the fact that speaking in tongues is a sign to the heathens, then these other giftings you have, they add, is the added layer of proof that Jesus is what? Is Lord. For instance, I read of an atheist in Mexico or somewhere who didn't believe in God. He was writing a lot of books against God. And one day his little daughter came speaking in tongues and was speaking in a local language that is totally no more use. And the man could not believe it because that was his daughter. The girl was worshiping God in that language. And did anybody read that story? You read the story. And the man stood still. That was his daughter. So he couldn't say who is this. He was listening to this accurate. You know what he did? He said to the daughter, I want this Jesus. The Bible said that tongues is a sign to the what? Heathens. When they got baptized, they had them speaking in their own, and they said, what is this? He said, I did help in evangelism. When the heathen sees the supernatural manifestation of God, it draws them to Jesus fast. And let me tell us, those are the things that God does to help those. He said, these things are done so that we believe. But you and I don't really need it to believe anymore. Because we know Jesus and we know the word. Come on, can I hear amen? Yeah. And then Peter came at the gate called what? Beautiful. And he saw this lame man. And he said to him, he said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and what? Walk. And the man didn't walk, and Peter pulled him by the hand. Did you know that was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit? It wasn't regular faith. Peter's regular faith couldn't do that. Because Peter was a coward by nature. Study his life. It was a gift of faith. A gift of faith is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit that makes you walk in a faith beyond what you have. That was what worked in the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and what? No normal human being will go into that fire. No normal human being. It was a gift of faith. And they walked into that place because God anointed them with that gift of faith. And they did what was practically impossible for a human being to do. All the gifts of the Spirit manifested in the Old Testament except tongues and interpretation, which is a sign of the New Testament, because the Spirit of God was not a man, so they couldn't speak in tongues. But every other thing manifested because the Spirit of God will come upon them and use them in those things. And so when Peter heard the man and pulled him up, and the man started to walk. When they now brought them to the Sanhedrin and for testing, they said, what are we talking about? He said, because a notable miracle has what? We can't deny it. This is here. God said, look at the evidence. It's right there. That's what that thing does. And it's not for one man. It's not for one man of God. It's for you. It's for you. It's for you. And the beautiful thing about the gift of the Spirit is that some of it can manifest in your life as the Spirit needs you for that moment. It may not be regular, but it can come on you, and God uses to do something right there because he needed it at that moment. And the purpose is to reveal Christ to those people. But the thing can come on you because you don't know, you resist it by fear. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt like doing something? And you know, it's like, can I? Eh? God. But if you yield to it, once you yield to it, you see the thing come like fire, you'll be able to do that. That's it.
The reason we resist is that we think it's reserved for pastors only. But I'm telling you, you have one. You didn't hear me. You have one. Okay, let me surprise you. Hasn't it been sometimes you all of a sudden you say something. You didn't know why you said it. The thing happened. Right? Okay, did you ask yourself what happened? It was the Spirit of God that came on you to pronounce something. We are peculiar people. We are carriers of the Holy Ghost. Our lives should not be normal at all. Let me tell you, the Christian needs to be explained. The Bible says, read it now. The Bible says so. It said, the man of the Spirit, nobody understands him. Because he does things that you can't explain. Just can't explain him. He said, nobody judges him. Nobody understands this man, though, because the Spirit in him is not a human being. Praise the Lord. Man, I was talking with his sister, and then later on, he came to me and said, do you know you described my husband from head to toe? I didn't know what converse. It wasn't because I was a pastor, no. It happens to all of us now. There are certain things you begin to say, even jokingly, and the tongue starts to be true. And you're like, wow, that was God speaking through you. Oh, somebody shout hallelujah. It's a life that I've told you, the Christian life is so interesting, never a dull moment. It becomes stressful when you are in religion. You are like a chore, but you should be flourishing in the courts of God. Praise the Lord. And it gives boldness. You remember, when after they flogged Peter, he went back and told the company, and they began to pray. They were asking God, say, Lord, see what you said is happening. Say, grant unto us now boldness that we'll go and preach what? Because the answer to that was to baptize them in the Holy Spirit again. And the Bible said they went out with great grace, great power, great boldness. And not only that, it turned their life around. Because if you read that, you find that the Bible said there was no selfishness among them. He said, people who had something sold it and brought. You don't do that normally. It's because there was an anointing on their life. When you say you are full of the Holy Spirit, you are never proud. You are very humble. You can't be full of the flesh and say you are full of the Holy Spirit. A man that is full of the Holy Spirit is completely under the control of this spirit of humility. The Bible said there was none that lacked anything among them, those who had brought willingly, so that others will have. That's what the Spirit of God does. To be baptized goes beyond speaking in tongues. And I will show you how it affects your life and changes your life. And if you read the book of Ephesians, because of time, I'm just cutting it short. If you read the book of Ephesians, you find where it's talking about being full of the Holy Spirit. It says you sing spiritual songs. Then it says, you do what? Melody in your heart. Did he say you mama? No. Then what else? What else? There are a lot of things. The last one he says, then you submit to one another. The anointing will make you submit to one another. Just like a drunk is under the influence of alcohol, that's the way he behaves. Like one time I saw one in Onisha, he was talking to an electric pole, warning the man to be careful how he walks. And he was the one that jammed it. So I was watching him. He said, you people, that's the way you behave in this time. You won't even look where you're going. Eh? And then you are just running into people like that. He was talking to electric pool. Electric. When I was in the university, one of the students drank. After drinking, he came back and wee-weed on his roommate who was sleeping. Raised her. We went into the wardrobe and slept off. Something made them behave like that. When you are drunk in the spirit, it makes you behave in a particular way. And that way is the way of Christ, the life that it begins to influence you. Begins to influence you because you are full of the Holy Spirit. It the same way alcohol makes them behave, the same way the Spirit of God makes you behave. Are you following what I'm saying? Yes. It's a marvelous thing. And then again, you see, the Bible says when you, it says those who pray in tongues, they defy
themselves. Now let me tell you how it works. When you pray in the spirit, you charge your spirit, because it's your spirit that is praying. It's not your flesh. That's why your understanding is what? Unfruitful. It's not your flesh. But sometimes if you ask God to tell you what you are praying, it's amazing. It happens. You'll be praying in tongues and you hear the interpretation in your mind. I've had it. I'm praying and my mind is interpreting it. It's not translation. Because we think interpretation of this thing is translation. It's not word for word. It will tell you the meaning of what you're saying. And so it's interesting. And I'm going, wow, I never thought of this. You never thought of it because it's the Holy Spirit using your spirit to pray. And then if you do this, if you take time to study Bible, do this. You study and you pray in the spirit and you come back and study and you pray, you will see wonders. Your eyes of understanding will open. All of a sudden, inside, you have an understanding. That's what that scripture is saying. I do that a lot. I study. Before I came here, I studied. I prayed in tongues for a long time. I would pray lying down, pray walking, pray. I prayed for a long time. Because I know when you pray, you charge up your spirit. Your spirit becomes, has dominance over your flesh. And then it can communicate to you what God is thinking. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I said, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. If I'm dealing with you, I don't have to talk to you a lot. Somehow I sense what you are thinking. I don't have to too much. Sometimes I sense. If you are angry, I know it. You may not say anything. You may be laughing. Pick it up in my spirit. I won't talk to you. I won't bother you. But I pick it up. And I ask the Lord, what's he doing like this? When your spirit has ascendancy, boy, it's interesting. It's really interesting. So baptism of the Holy Spirit is wonderful. And praying in the spirit is the best way to pray. Because when the Holy Spirit prays with your spirit, I don't know anybody who can pray better than the Holy Spirit. Especially things you don't understand about. I recommend you pray in what? The Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. I rushed through this because of time. Did you get anything here? Let me talk about the last one. I want to talk about the last one. The last one. Your computer, I think, has frozen. Wonderful. Remain frozen, my friend. So let's talk about the inheritance we have. Acts chapter 20, 32. I will need about at least 20 minutes. I think I have 10 minutes here. Can I take extra 10 to finish this? Do you mind? Some people, okay, 10 minutes, I will stop. 20 minutes? Acts 20, 32. Obika, I think the computer has something that shows. I can't read the time properly. Something should have popped up there. Acts 20, 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. And the word of his grace. Everybody say that. Word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. The Bible says we get our inheritance, our blessings, through the word of his grace. The word of his grace. Everybody say that, the word of his grace. Say it louder, the word of his grace. Now, for you to understand why the word of his grace gives you your inheritance, you need to go back and look at the Old Testament a little bit. I was reading this for Union Church when I preached in their church. Deuteronomy 28 talked about how the blessing of the Old Testament came. The blessing of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, says, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken unto... It's okay, don't worry about it. I think I'm reading it below here. It's okay, because it's disturbing me. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations on the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee, predicated on one condition. What's the condition? I didn't hear you. It's not just obedience. Obey how many things? All. put it properly, what God said. He didn't say one, if you obey one. He said you must. And carefully, how many? He said the condition for these blessings to come is that all this thing must be obeyed. Carefully. Not one. And Israel foolishly said amen. If I was there, I would sneak out. Because they didn't know. Let me tell you why God gave the law. Listen to me. God knew that man would flunk the law. He knew. But if God comes and says you need your nature changed, you'll be asking why, how. Fine. Didn't commit any sin because there was no law. I'm fine now. Need my nature changed. Because God knew that our nature changed when Adam fell. And here are human beings who are fallen. And the way to show you that you are fallen is to give you laws to keep. Because he knows if I give it, because you are fallen and your nature is a nature of evil, let me give him laws. So he gave us laws. And the result came back. All have sinned. All. So he said, now, have you realized now you're a sinner? Because if I didn't give you the law, you wouldn't know you are a sinner. He said, the law reveals sin. He said, through the law is the knowledge of sin. Look, you see here, we haven't committed sin sitting here. But if Brother Obi, Chief, comes here and said, anybody that sits here is wrong, it becomes a law. If you sit here now, you have committed what? What brought that sin about is the law. So God gave the law to man so that we reveal to man that he's a sinner. The Bible said it's a schoolmaster to take us to Christ so that we now go, now we realize we are sinners, our nature is bad. So now we go to Christ to get our nature changed. That's why I gave the law. He knew that man would not keep it. But it was to reveal to us that our nature is a fallen nature. Praise the Lord. So now he gave them this and said, you keep all of it and then you get the blessing. But Deuteronomy 28:15. But it shall come to pass if thou will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. 15. Put 15 up. Everybody must read it. This is frozen. Wonderful. Our time is gone, finally. Obika, don't come here. Verse 15. Ah, is that one frozen too? Everything is frozen. Okay, let's read 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do how many again? All his commandments and his statutes, which I commanded this day, that all these curses will come. That's what is called the curse of the law. Now, Paul was writing to the church and warning the church that if you want the divine blessing through this system, that you'll be under a curse because you'll never be able to keep all those things. It's a warning he gave to the church. So he said, Galatians 3:10, if you can put that up, Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law, what he's saying is, if you want to get this blessing through this other one that God gave to Israel, your works of the law, as many of the works of the law are under the curse. Why? 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 They cannot obey all of it. So he said, if you want to get blessed with this system of Deuteronomy, that you are going to be under a curse. Because you can't keep what? All of it. He said, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. He's quoting Deuteronomy 28:15. Brethren, make your choose. Choose your choose. I'm speaking in strange language. Make your choice. Paul said, you want this Deuteronomy system? Go and try. He said, but let me warn you, you'll be under what? A curse. So, because none of them could do it, God provided them animal sacrifice, which was a kind of limited grace, so that they can be blessed despite their imperfection.
And they say, when you do this sacrifice, then you can walk under my blessing for 1 year. And the priest that was doing it was a sinner too. And the blood they were using was the blood of an animal. They didn't do much. And the Bible said God found that system not perfect for them. So he changed it. Now, that's where I'm headed. That's why the Bible said, through the word of his grace, you get your inheritance. That God has made grace available so that the blessings of God is now coming through the grace and mercy of God. If you follow me, shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. So now, when Jesus came, and then he instituted grace, the Bible says that Jesus came. The Bible said that Jesus came and brought us grace. And when he came, he announced it. He said, this is the year of grace, the acceptable year of the Lord. The grace of God has come to us. And then what he's saying is that it is through faith in me now you get the blessings. My blood will wash you of all unrighteousness and qualify you for all the blessings of God. Now, when we talk of grace, this was what I was writing, that the Lord, God was showing me. He said, when you talk of grace, he said, when you go there, warn them of these things. And I'm going to read it for us. Now, first of all, let's read what the scripture said that Jesus did for us. John 1:17, please. John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through who? Jesus Christ. Luke 4:19. And that the time of the Lord's favor has come. That's New Living Translation. Galatians 3:18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, because now you merit it. Merit it. But the promise was given before Moses was born. So he said, if it's of the law, there is no more promise now. You pay for it by fulfilling all of, you kind of fulfilled all the demand for it. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Romans 4:16, 17. So the promise is received by what? Faith. Romans 4:16. So the promise is received by faith. Let me read it again. So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift. And we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what the scripture means when he told him, I made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Praise the Lord. Now, this is what the Lord was making me to write. He said, I should warn you people that many Christians, when you talk of grace, they think that grace makes people commit sin. He says, such people are provoking me. That Jude 1:4. Jude 1:4. I wish this thing is working. Jude 1:4. I really wish it's working because I want us to read this thing. Jude 1:4. And then this is New Living Translation. Please, if you don't have Jude 1:4 in yourself, if you can get it in your cell phone, please get. If your cell phone is flip, don't worry. Jude 1:4. Then I can read from here. Just listen. Just listen, please. I say this because some ungodly people, I want you to listen to what the Holy Spirit wrote here. Some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches,
saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. Listen, the condemnation of such people was recorded long ago. For they have denied our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. It's a people who talk evil of the grace of God, which Christ brought, that they are denying Christ. And they are ungodly people. Paul said we can't set aside the grace of God. What we have forgotten, church, is that the grace of God not only just gave us blessing, it first brought us salvation. For the grace of God that bringeth what? Salvation has appeared to all men. The first thing he gave us was salvation. How can something that brought you salvation make you commit sin? The first thing that grace brought you and me, the grace of God, the first thing it brought you is what? Salvation. If God didn't give you life free, you go to hell. The new life you have, you don't merit it. The new nature God gave you, you don't merit it. It was given to you simply because you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an act of grace and mercy. And then the same grace revealed to you that you can deny ungodliness, which you couldn't do before because we were slaves of sin. Grace is telling you you've been set free from sin. You can deny what? Ungodliness now. You can. But before, Romans said we were slaves of sin. We couldn't deny. He said by nature we were just controlled by demons, controlled by evil. We were living according to the course of this world. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ brought us freedom and redemption. I said, you can say no now to sin. And you turn around and say, God, you don't know what you're talking about. That grace makes me commit sin. That's why God said you're a godless human being. He said, you are denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Is anybody following me here? He said, you are denying Christ. He said, your judgment is sitting longest time ago. What God did, you're just calling rubbish. And God warned Peter. He said, don't call what I do what? Common. Don't call the grace of God common. That's an act of God. It's the hand of God doing for you what you don't merit. And from creation, God has been dealing with mankind through his what? Grace. Didn't you read the Bible? When he said, and he found favor before God. What does it mean? He found favor. Moses walked by grace. When he said to God, show me your what? Grace. And God says, sure, Moses, I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. And the Bible says he showed them the sure mercies of David, which means he was God's grace that walked in the life of David. Do you think that Joseph was able to resist that woman because it was Joseph? It was the grace of God that kept him. God has, what do you call him? Enoch walked with God and was what? Not. Do you know that the Bible says he found grace? In every generation, people that found the grace of God lived above their level, above others. And that's that grace that God is pouring out in Christ abundantly so we can live above the regular life. And you turn around and say, this thing God is doing will make me commit sin. You are looking God in the eye and say, you don't know what you are doing, God. And God says, you are a godless human being. So every time you tell people that you are blessed by grace, they forget that the first thing grace did was to give you salvation. And it is the grace of God that will make you what you are. He said, thank God, I don't tell lies. It was the grace that made you that. Nah? Let me ask you a question. Come here. Come, Chris. Let's finish with this. Come. This is the grace of God in his life. If you take it away, tell me what you can do. Tell me what he can do. The Bible says without Christ, this man is hopeless. The Christ in you is a gift of God, a gift of love. For God so loved, he gave you Jesus because of his love, not because you merited it. It's an act of grace. Privilege. If God takes Christ from you, he says you are hopeless in this world, you are without hope, without God in this world. And God gave you his son free. His son. He said, what will I, my son I gave you? And he turned around, he said, we make you commit sin. Are you crazy? God said, you're a godless human being. Your heart is... Did you know what Peter said? The man that, let me give you money, say your heart is evil. You don't have portion in this thing. That's what God is saying. He says, such a heart that cannot understand my mercy and impugning my integrity and my mercy is a godless heart. It's full of pride. I was coming, I said, write it down. Give me the water, sir. This water has become holy water. If you want to buy after service, come, we sell it. Holy water. Church, are you following what I'm saying?
Yes.
Jude 1:4. I said this because some ungodly people, that's what the Holy Spirit called them. Their heart, he said, Peter said, your heart is so evil, you don't have portion in this thing. You think the gift of God should be bought? God is giving you things free. You think you can buy it with your good nature, good whatever? And the same statement is used here. He said, because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. He said, the condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only master and Lord Jesus Christ, who brought us grace. They said, Jesus, you brought us what will destroy us. Wow. Wow. The Bible says nobody speaking by the Spirit of God will say that Jesus is what? Accursed. When you say Jesus is accursed, you are not speaking by the Holy Spirit. Grace first brought us salvation. And then with it, he now brought us all the blessings of God by faith in Christ. He made us sons of God. And if he makes you a son of God, you're a member of the household. And because you're a member of the household, a man, I don't see you going to your home and then begging for bread that is there. You're a member of the family. When you enter there, your wife has done goat head for you. You don't go begging. You say, yeah, honey, where is it? It's right here. You sit down and eat what belongs to you in the family. My children don't go home and be hiding one corner. I don't know if I can take something. No. I have boys. They're walking. I know that there is a fridge. When the fridge makes boom, boom, you know they have gone. Once you hear fridge, boom, boom, the guys are home. They take whatever they like. They have a right to it. And if it's not there, they say, Mom, there's no rice. I need rice. And that's their right. It's their right. That's why the word used the word inheritance. It's your giving right. Oh, I wish I can... The word inheritance is what you have inherited in the family. Healing is an inheritance. All the blessings of God is your inheritance. Which the prodigal son, the father said, everything I have is yours now. You have never taken anyone. You're talking. So which one did you take? And the man stormed out. Let me show you something. Do you know the prodigal son is better than the brother? The brother is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness does not possess the things of God. The man walked out because he was angry that grace was given to his brother. That's what some people do in church. When you talk of grace, they get angry. They walk out of divine blessing. Because God says, I'll bless him, though you think he's not worthy, but he has believed in my grace and mercy. And the other one is angry and murmuring, and he doesn't partake. The prodigal son came back, but the self-righteous son walked away. You have forgotten he walked away, and he didn't come back. That's what self-righteousness does. Brethren, our inheritance is yours. The Bible says all things are yours. Question is, which one have you taken? Are you not praying for what is yours? Which part? Jesus said to whom I say, healing is the children's bread now. It's their property, but they are not taking. The woman said, I know it's yours, but they are not. But crumb. Jesus said, yeah, crumb, you're right. Crumb can heal you. If crumb can heal here, yeah, what of the bread? There's nobody cursed in the body of Christ. Because you are not under the curse of the law. Because the route we are taking is no more Deuteronomy route. Jesus is the new and living way to the blessing of God. The new and living way. But if you want to go to Deuteronomy, you are welcome. Bye-bye. I'm not following you. But I'm following the new and living way, which is by faith in Christ Jesus. I think I'm done.
You have just listened or viewed another teaching from the Orange Foursquare Church family. Please visit http://store.ftlw.org, where you can listen to other teachings freely, or you can purchase and download MP3s. Thanks and remain blessed.